Exodus, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 17 all the way to verse 22. Exodus, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 17 through 22. And I'll read into your hearing. You can follow along silently. The Bible says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Verse 18 says, So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." So they took the journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I want to talk to you all today about the way and the wilderness. Can you repeat after me and say, "The way"? And the wilderness. Listen, we're in our third installment of our series called The Blood. As we're walking through these various chapters here in the book of Exodus, we'll discover and we'll see and glean from the appearances of the blood. We've talked so far about how the blood is a symbol of God's covenant with his people. So here we find ourselves at the precipice of God's great deliverance. But before the deliverance takes place, there's a wilderness experience. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 13, it said, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." Now, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, or perhaps you've been reading along in your daily Bible reading that we're going through corporately as a church, you've read through this part and you've seen how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Each time Moses and Aaron would go before him and stand before him and said, "God said for you to let his people go," we see Pharaoh kind of denying the request. So this is the ninth time that he's denied the request, and now we're on the tenth time, and he finally relents to God and lets the people go. Surely we all know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, it says that we all must stand before God to give an account of ourselves. And at that time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess at the Lord. So regardless of what you think today, at some point in eternity, you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to have to basically give up. You're going to have to relent your position, your philosophy, your way of thinking is going to have to relent. Listen, there's some folks that you can't reach on this side of heaven. Some folks that you share the gospel with, they're just hard-headed and hard-hearted, and they're going to take that thing with them to the grave. All we can do is pray on their behalf and make intercession for them in the hopes and the anticipation that somehow God will touch their hearts in a way that they repent and turn from their sins and their way of thinking. But we know that if that doesn't happen on this side of the grave, then it's going to happen on the other side of the grave, and that's too late. But here we see Pharaoh, he finally relents. He finally gives in to the demands of God, and he lets the people go. And what I love about it, if you go back to Genesis, to Exodus chapter 12, verse 36, it says this, and the Lord had given the people, his people who he's in covenant with, he had given them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He gave them favor in the sight of their oppressors. Not only does the oppressor eventually have to let you go, but you're going to go with God's favor. And look what happened when God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they had requested. What did they request? If you read through the chapter, they requested some silver, some gold, some fine spices. They needed to fund their trip. See, God knew that they were going to be released from the bondage of slavery, but you can't go empty-handed. So God uses their oppressor to make provision for the vision that God had given them.
That was a good one. That was good. I'm going to pat myself on the back right there, because that was really good.
Maybe this will help you to understand it, because see, it reminds me of this old lady down south. She was a hardcore saint, and she just loved to stand out on her porch and celebrate the Lord. She would just go out on her porch at any time of the day or night, and she would just celebrate in the Lord. She would just go out and just have herself a what you call a Holy Ghost time. Out there on her porch, she would just be thanking Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. She would just do this every day, and she just loved the Lord so much. But she had a neighbor. A man lived next door to her. He was an atheist. He couldn't stand when she went out there and praised the Lord, and he would ridicule her and give her a hard time about all the things that she was doing. And then one day, this poor woman fell on hard times. Her provision had dried up, and she had lost some of her income, but she still went out on the porch and praised the Lord anyhow in her wilderness, so to speak. So her neighbor saw her praising the Lord anyway, and so he said, I'm going to set her up. I'm going to do something. So she would go out on the porch and say, Lord, please provide for me. I need some food to eat. I need food on the table. So one day, the neighbor goes to the grocery store and buys a bunch of groceries. And while she's not looking, he lays the groceries on her porch. So then she comes out to praise the Lord like she normally does. And she finds these groceries on the porch. And she says, thank you, Jesus. You answered my prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the neighbor who's hiding in the bush, he jumps out of the bush. He said, aha, I got you. You're thanking the Lord, but the Lord didn't do that for you. I bought those groceries. And she says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me these groceries. And you used the devil to do it. You see, sometimes God will use your oppressor to deliver you from your wilderness. Not only had God provided for her, but he had touched her neighbor also and caused him to be a blessing to her life. So this is what the children of Israel kind of experience as well. They've been under the oppression of the Egyptian bondage, and now they're being released into their promised land. But before their promised land, they have to experience a wilderness situation. God sometimes uses what has us bound to set us free. I said sometimes God uses what has us bound to set us free. Sometimes those things that you experienced in your life, sometimes those negative experiences that you have, sometimes that abuse that you might experience when you were a child, God will use that to set you free. I can name countless stories of people who have gone through great tribulation in their lives, but come out on the other side and they're actually blessed because of their situation that they went through. They actually have found a way to turn their pain into gain.
They've been through abusive situations, no matter what they might have been, and then they come out on the other side after God has delivered them through it, and then they write a book about it. Then they make a movie about it. And now God is using their pain not only for their gain, but it's also a ministry to others who may essentially go through that themselves. See, God will use what has you bound to set you free if you let him. So here we are. We find the children of Israel. They're free from the bondage of slavery of the Egyptians. But then they go to a place called the wilderness. The Bible says in Exodus 13:18a, it says, so God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So not only are they going into the wilderness, but God is leading them to the wilderness. And the Bible says that he leads them around into the wilderness, even though there was a shorter route. It says, look, let me read it again, verse 17. Then it comes to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, and God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Although that was a shorter distance. Although that was an easier route to travel. But the Bible says that he led them, the people, around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And everything God does, he has purpose. Everything that God does, he has purpose. See, the wilderness, the word Aramea or Aramos, it means a desert, a dry place, lonely, deserted, unfruitful, not able to be cultivated, hard, rocky. Any of you live in the high desert? Then you know what I'm talking about. Even here in Fontana, it's very we're in a dry riverbed, so it's very dry and rocky. If I go out to try to plant something in my backyard, it's very hard work. It doesn't, the soil is very dry, and it's not easy to cultivate. So this is what the wilderness represents. Listen, my brothers, my sisters, you got to understand that God has a promise for your life. There's a place that he wants you to get to, but sometimes it's going to take you through the wilderness to get there. The first, our first point is the way of the wilderness. The wilderness is a desert, a dry place, and not just a physical dry place, but you may be in a dry place emotionally. You may be in a dry place spiritually. Are you following me? You may be in a dry place physically. Listen, your emotions may be all dried up. You may have lost every feeling that you've had due to a matter of abuse, due to a lack of appreciation. There are several causes for the wilderness experience. And this is what the believer has to understand. This is what the covenant people of God have to understand. That on my way to my destination, I'm going to have to go through the wilderness. See, if you know this going in, you won't be surprised when you get there and find out, wow, life has gotten really hard since I gave my life to Jesus. So you have to understand this going in, so that when the enemy comes to strike you, to tempt you, to break you down, you know that you already expected to go through the wilderness. See, great things happen in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. Where was John the Baptist preaching at? In the wilderness. Who came to see John the Baptist to be baptized? First, it says all of Judea came to be baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness. Eventually, Jesus would go into the wilderness to be baptized. And where did Jesus go after he was baptized? After the Spirit had came upon him, where did he go back to? The wilderness. Where did Moses go to receive the commandments of God? The wilderness. Oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. See, so if you're going through a wilderness, you're in good company. Because you didn't have to go through it alone, which you'll find out a little later. But you're not the only one that's experienced a wilderness situation. Amen? Listen, because in the wilderness, there should be a tabernacle. If you've been keeping up with your Bible reading for this year, we're on about day 46 or 47 now. We've come through this entire book of Exodus. In the last few chapters in Exodus, we see the building of the tabernacle. Come on, guys, you've been reading along. You see there's been a lot of repetitive stuff. Maybe you've been caught up of all the cubit lengths and all of this stuff. And you read chapter 26 and then you read chapter 36. You say, man, I read this before because it's some repetitive stuff. Because the Bible said that faith comes by and by the word of God. So sometimes God has to repeat stuff to make sure that we get it. And the tabernacle was so succinct and it was so precise that he had to make sure that Moses understood what this thing was all about, because he needed it to be a place of perfect sacrifice. So great things happen in the wilderness. The tabernacle happens in the wilderness. For some of you maybe haven't been with us, or maybe you haven't been keeping up with your reading, let me explain to you what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle is the place that you go to meet God. The tabernacle is the place of God's holy presence. Inside the tabernacle, first to get into the tabernacle, you must have to first make a sacrifice. The blood has to be shed, the bull, the ram, the goat had to be slain for the blood to be shed. And once the blood was shed, that put you into covenant. Somebody say the blood. Blood. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about the blood. So once the blood has been shed, now the priest can go in. They have to do some washing at the laver. Then the priest goes into what's called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He goes inside, and inside there's some candlesticks on that side with seven heads, and there's some altar of incense, and then there's a table of showbread, and then there's a veil. And behind the veil, there is the most holy place called the holiest of holies. And there behind the tent, kind of like these curtains, only the high priest can go behind these curtains to see what's beyond there, beyond the veil. Only the priest could come, Aaron's sons, the priest could come and celebrate in this part. But for everyone else, they had to be on the outer side bringing their sacrifices so that the priest can make sacrifice for them in atonement. But there's a veil that only the high priest can go into, because the veil was, behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat with the two cherubim facing one another with their wings overlooking the cherubim. And inside the mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. God's covenant with his covenant people, his relationship with his covenant people were there. But the Ark of the Covenant was behind the veil, which was inside the tent, which was inside the tabernacle. Are you following me? Which was inside the wilderness. Great things happen in the wilderness. Are you all praying for me? I hope you are. You guys hear my voice has a little something in it this morning, but that's not going to stop me from doing what we need to do. Listen, the tabernacle, I'll say that again. The Ark of the Covenant was behind the veil, which was inside the tent of meeting, which was inside the tabernacle, but the tabernacle was in the wilderness. Great thing about the tabernacle is it had to be portable. The wilderness is not permanent. The wilderness may be a lonely place, but it's not permanent. Jesus went into the wilderness by himself. John went into the wilderness, the desert place, by himself. Moses went up to the mountain wilderness by himself. See, the wilderness is sometimes a lonely place, Sister Cheryl. And you all know, if you've been through any wilderness experiences, you know that it feels like you're the only one that's going through it. Nobody seems to understand what you're going through. Nobody around can pretty much emphasize with what you're going through. The wilderness can be a lonely place, but don't you know that God loves lonely places? Because sometimes the only way God can get your attention is to take you out into the wilderness. Some folks won't come to church until something's wrong. Some folks won't talk to Jesus until their mother gets sick. And you wonder why bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it's to get your attention. God needs to get you alone. Spend a little time with you. And if destruction needs to come your way, he'll allow destruction to come your way. If you need to lose a house, a car, whatever it might be, a job, to get your attention, then so be it. But people in here, we like to give God our attention before we lose everything. Amen? I'd rather talk to him right now and get things clear before he allows the death angel to come. So that's why I put the blood of Jesus over the doorpost, so that when the destroyer comes, that it just passes over. Are you following me? Are you following me? So, but look at this. The enemy uses the wilderness to tempt us, but God uses the wilderness to test us. Oh, my. You guys don't believe me? Let's look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through 4 right quick. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And let's look at this wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, excuse me. This is after the Red Sea is parted and all that good stuff. Verse 16 says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin." That's not talking about sin. That's Sin, the name of a god, or one of the Egyptians, of the moon god. But it still kind of works, though, right? Because your sin will lead you into wilderness as well. So it said they come to this place, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day in the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. After they've been delivered, after the destroyer has passed over because they were in covenant, after they parted the Red Sea and went through on dry land and their enemies were swallowed up. After all this, now they complain because they're hungry. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the what? In the wilderness. Listen, you have two options in your wilderness. You can complain or you can commit. Two options in the wilderness. You can complain or you can commit your life to the Lord in his plan. So it said they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate the bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger." And then verse 4, look at God's purpose for the wilderness. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them.'" He says, "That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Listen, faith is not faith until faith is tested. Until your faith is proven, then it's not really faith. Faith is the game that you've been practicing for. Listen, you don't really know if that jump shot is that good until you get into the game with it. See, you can hit 20 in a row in practice, but until you get into the game, it doesn't really count for any points. Are you following me? And there are some good practice players. There's some great guys that can play in practice. I mean, they hit every shot in practice, but when they get into the game, it's Brick City. Are you following me? Because see, but see, the game reveals what the practice was for. So God says, "Look, I'm going to test your faith," but the enemy wants to tempt your faith. See, the difference between tempting and testing is that tempting is meant for you to fall. Testing was meant for you to rise. And God tests the saints because it's not a test, a pass or fail. It's to see if you're going to trust him anyhow. Are you following me? Because you may be tempted or you may be tested, and maybe you didn't pass the test, but if you got the message, then you falling only meant that you fell up and not down. See, some people during temptation, they fall down. But when you're tested, you fall up. You say, hey, I really fell for that one, but I got the message, Lord, so next time I'm going to be ready. So my faith is even strengthened even when I fall down. Let's see, you can either fall down or you can fall up. Either you can fall down and get beat up by the mistakes you made, or you can get up, shake the dust off of you, brush yourself off, and stand up straight again, and stand still. Because the Bible says that a saint ain't nothing but a sinner who fell down but got back up again. Are you following me? So I'm telling you today, you need to learn how to fall up. Because you can do two things. You can either complain in the wilderness or you can commit in the wilderness. This is why the Bible said, Paul said, I believe somewhere, I can't get the address right now, but he says, do all things without murmuring or complaining. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment from the God saying, do all things, whatever you do, do without murmuring or complaining. Why? Because complaining is an abomination unto the Lord. Listen, we're coming up on the book of Numbers. We're going to read about this time period right before the entrance into the promised land. And we're going to see about 100,000 plus people who are swallowed up by the earth because they complain. Not because they were living homosexual lifestyles. Not because they were murderers. Not because they were fornicators or adulterers. I'm talking about 100 plus thousand people that God said, you are murmuring too much. See, the murmuring starts here. The complaining starts here. But he doesn't really deal with it until some time later. We said, look, I'm giving you some time. I'm giving you time. But the Bible says that God's grace won't strive with man forever. So he's giving you a little time. Listen, you got that complaining spirit on you now. You better get rid of it before it costs you your life. Are you following? Because God does not like complaining. Listen, I'm kind of like that, so I know how God feels about it, because I don't really like complaining that much either. People that complain really get under my skin, because usually the people that complain are the ones that cause the most problems. Usually the people that complain are the last ones to do something about it. Listen, I've learned a little philosophy in my life. That thing that bothers you that you're complaining about may be your calling in the Lord. That thing that bothers you may be what God needs you to take care of. In my old church, I used to work in the media department where we would manage all of the tape ministry stuff. And there were always people that would come to buy tapes from the service, or CDs or DVDs. And there would always be people complaining. Oh, this one was blank. Oh, it didn't get the whole message. They would just complain. And we worked in a very small group. And year after year, it would be the same group of people that were doing this ministry out of a church of hundreds of people. Nobody else would volunteer to come and work to do it, but they had the nerve to complain about things not being right. Listen, you see something around Relevant Church you don't like, then maybe that's where you need to be serving in ministry. Because that's what I'm going to tell you. Pastor Chuck, well, you know, we need some heat. It's kind of cold. Well, you're in charge of bringing the heaters. If you can't say amen, say a ouch. Because the truth is the truth. Listen, if it's too cold, see Pastor Chuck, I'll give you a few dollars, we can buy some heaters. You're in charge of bringing the heaters and setting them up in the morning, but you got to come early to do that so that they're set up. We got plugs over here, plugs over there, we got some extension cords, whatever you need, we can take care of that. But if you're waiting on me to do it, better bring an extra coat. But see, God doesn't like complainers. Because what complaining does with God, it shows a lack of appreciation. When you complain about the things that are going on in your life, then that means that you're not appreciative of the good things that have happened in your life. When you complain about it being too cold or too hot or too this or too that, then you're not appreciative that God woke you up this morning. Are you following me? Hey, ouch. God does some of his best work in the wilderness. God gave the Ten Commandments in the wilderness. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him in the wilderness. John the Baptist baptized multitudes. John the Baptist was so famous that they thought he was Jesus. And of John the Baptist, this is what Jesus had to say. He said, "There is none greater than John the Baptist." But then he went on to say, he said, "No one has lived that was greater than John the Baptist." But guess who's greater than him? Even the least of these. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're greater than John the Baptist." See, great things happen in the wilderness. Joseph had a wilderness experience. He was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. Are you following me? That was a wilderness experience. But not once do you see Joseph complaining. Not once is it recorded that Joseph complained. Joseph had a lot to learn. God had to take him through the wilderness because he had an ultimate plan for his life. But in order to teach him the character he needed to handle the blessing that God had for him, he had to take him through a wilderness experience. See, in the wilderness, character is built. When you go through something, you find your character is either revealed or it's built during the wilderness process. And depending on how you go into the thing has a lot to do with how you come out of the thing. I'll say it again. Depending on how you go into the thing has a lot to do with how you come out of the thing. You throw tissue paper into the fire, it's going to be consumed. Some of us have tissue paper faith. Soon as things get tough, we burn up, we melt, we go back to our own selves and start doing our own thing and try to take control of the situation ourselves. But when you go through as gold, when you go through with your relationship intact, when you go through knowing that you are in covenant by the blood of Jesus, when you go through that temptation, when you go through that wilderness experience, you come out better than when you went in. Because whenever the gold goes into the refining process, what happens is the gold melts and it's hot and it hurts. Come on. It's bent out of shape. And whenever you're being bent out of shape, whenever you're being remolded, the potter and the clay, whenever you're being remolded, it's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel very nice. It doesn't feel very good. But the potter has to, I just switched my analogies from gold to pottery, so stay with me. But the pottery, when it's reshaped and bent out of shape and all of that stuff, it doesn't feel good. But in order to get out the imperfections, the potter has to mold it. Has to reshape it. Sometimes he has to pound it down to its basic level and build it back up again. Just as the gold goes through the fire, it goes through a melting process. And when it goes through the melting process, all the stuff that wasn't meant to be there, all of the imperfections that weren't meant, the debris that might have been some elements that in there that weren't pure gold, if those things can't stand the fire. He has to heat up the kiln. I think it's called a kiln. He had to heat it up so high that it burns everything but the gold. And then on the other side comes out this pure gold. Somebody say, "Tried in the fire, but coming out as pure gold." I believe that's found in the book of Job. You can read about how God called him pure gold when he came out. See, the wilderness is the place between the promise and the precious. See, God gives you a promise, but he doesn't fulfill the promise right away. And oftentimes he takes us through some tough stuff in order for us to get to the promise. But in this situation, the way of the wilderness, and then there's the way around the wilderness, part number two on our outline here, the way around the wilderness. It said that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the who? the Philistines. Anybody recognize those guys from Scripture? The Philistines have a long history against the children of Israel. They're one of the chief proponents against the children of Israel. You'll see throughout the Old Testament, you'll see all of these interactions between the Israelites and the Philistines, and none of them are good. You know why that is? The Israelites are God's covenant people, and the Philistines represent those that don't have covenant. You know how we know? Because David said so. You guys remember little David goes out to the battlefield, and they see this giant by the name of Goliath there. David's big brothers are scared to go out to meet Goliath. Goliath is challenging the people of God. I said Goliath is challenging the people of God. Say it one more time. Goliath is challenging the people of God. Goliath, the one who don't have covenant with God, are challenging the people of God. And what does David say? David says, look, you're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine get away with this? What David was saying is, you're going to let this guy who doesn't have a covenant relationship with the Lord punk you? Really? He says, look, my God has given me power to kill bears and lions. The same God that gave me power to overcome those giants surely will give me power to overcome this giant. He doesn't even have a relationship with God. He doesn't even know God. He doesn't know God's word. He doesn't know God's promise. He doesn't know anything, but you're going to allow him to punk you? See, believers have to understand that when we go to our prayer closets, we don't always have to go in telling God how big our problems are. Sometimes we could just tell our problems how big our God is. That's what God wants us to do. Stop telling me how big your problems are. Don't you know that I have your problems all in my hands? Don't you know that I've already worked this thing out for you? So why are you? Get up from there, dust yourself off, and stand on the promises of God. But before the precious, there's the place called wilderness. Somebody say, we're going to get there. See, God understands that the distance between two points is not always a straight line. Listen, some of you geometry students, math majors, have always heard that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, but that's not always the case, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. So God says, I lead you through the wilderness, and instead of taking you the short route against the Philistines, what God is saying, I'm going to take you to a place so that you can avoid an enemy that you're not ready to fight. The Bible said that God will not tempt us more than we could bear. But with the temptation, he makes a way of escape. God knows us better than we know us. And sometimes in our lives, our natural mind says we want to take the pathway of least resistance. It's natural to go the path of least resistance. Where can I find the least resistance? What's the shortest route to where I want to go? What's the quickest way I can get to where I want to go? Only to find that the way wasn't so quick. I dropped out of high school so I can get a job and make some money. Not realizing that if I finished high school, I will make more money. On average of $30,000 to $40,000 a year more money with a high school graduate education than you make without a high school education. Over $1 million earning potential over your lifetime if you have a high school education as opposed to if you don't have a high school education. So now you're going from job to job. Work is starting at the bottom of the totem pole. Every time you start a new job, everything you get is temporary, because whenever recession hits, whenever the company goes through a little something, you're on the low pole, the low status of the pole, so you're the first one let go. So now you're back in the job market because you're expendable, because you said, hey, I want to work now. I need to get some money now So I'm going to take the pathway of least resistance. See, there's not much resistance to me dropping out of this thing and stopping this thing. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, enter by narrow gates. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. You know why there's so many that go in by the broad way of destruction? Because it's easy. There's no resistance. He said they go in by it. They don't even have to think about it. They just go in by it. But he said, but you enter in by narrow gates, because narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. But there are few that find it. There are few that have the heart to go after. There are few disciplined enough to go through the narrow gates. There are few that have disciplined their life enough to say, hey, I'm going to put in this time now so that I can do what I have to do, so I can do what I want to do. Listen, those 4 years in high school, those 4 years in college, they're going to pay off in the long run. Because when you bypass those things, it makes your life much harder. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, it says the way of a transgressor is hard. It said the way of the transgressor, the way of those that don't want to do things God's way is hard. Listen, that late night with your boyfriend, girlfriend, things got a little too steamy. The pathway of least resistance said to give in to your temptation. And 9 months later, that little blessing comes. And it is a blessing. The Bible says children are an inheritance of the Lord. They are a blessing, but it sure makes that path a little bit longer. Makes it a little harder to complete those tasks that you could complete without that extra responsibility. Do I have anybody that can bear witness to that? See, the pathway of least resistance, it looks good at the time, because the Bible said there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. The end of that way is very hard. And every time we try to do things our way, sometimes we complicate things. Sister Angela, you guys remember the whole thing, the baby mama drama with Rachel and Leah? You remember how much turmoil they went through because they tried to do things their way? You remember Isaac and Ishmael? God had a promise for Abraham that he would bear him a son, and through that son he would bring many nations. But Abraham got a little anxious and couldn't wait, so he decided to go forth and bring his own son. And Ishmael is still a thorn in the flesh of Isaac today. Christianity, Muslim, Islam. If you didn't know that, that's where that comes from. Both have their starts in the Old Testament. The first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, they both have their start. They both trace their roots all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac, the Jews, leading to Christianity. You and I being here, Gentiles. Ishmael, the Islam world, still a thorn in the flesh. To this day, generations have passed. So when you do things your own way, then you present yourself with a lot more problems than you would have if you would have just taken your parents' advice when they were trying to pass down the laws of their fathers. The Bible says here in Exodus, it said that Moses remembered to take the bones of Joseph. He remembered the oath, the covenant that he was under, and he didn't let it go by the wayside. He didn't say, well, you know, that's old way of doing things. That's outdated, because we're in a new modern society. We don't need to do all of that. I'm going to raise my kids. I don't need to take them to church and to Sunday school and to do all those things. That's the old thing that you used to do. When you had to take your kids to church, we don't need to do that anymore. I can do this thing without all of that. And watch what we get when we bring up a generation that is not steeped in the word. Anytime when we have to Google John 3:16 to find out what it says, you know that we are in a poor state of affairs. Listen, I wasn't raised going to church much, but I did know John 3:16. had me one of those little Gideon Bibles that I got from church, from Sunday school, and I knew John 3:16. I didn't know any other scripture, John 3:16 and the 23rd Psalms. I knew those even though I hadn't been to church in like forever, but I knew those scriptures. And you could have stopped any kid in the neighborhood and said, you know John 3:16? And they would have said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They didn't know who John was. Maybe they didn't even know who Jesus was. But they knew that scripture. Why? Because it was passed down. It was inherited. And that's what Moses is doing when he's taking over Joseph's bones. He's remembering the oath. He was remembering the covenant. He was remembering the promise. And if you read too fast through the scriptures, you might miss that. You might miss that. See, the way around the wilderness. Listen, sometimes it's look easy, but it's going to cost you more than you're willing to spend. Listen, sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And it always costs you more than you were willing to pay. Are you following me? God's way is always better than our ways. You need some proof of that. Listen, it says here in where's my scripture? I'm so sorry. Isaiah 55:7-9. Let me read that for you because it's a scripture that you have to understand. See, the Israelites, they were like us. They were humans just like us. They thought like us. They might have been saying, well, if we're exiting and we're going to this point, why don't we just take this way and go past this route? It's already confirmed. The road has been laid. See, the wilderness, there's no construction in the wilderness. There are no roads in the wilderness. If you drive around Southern California, particularly in the desert places and these places that are uninhabited, you'll find that at best, there's just one road going in and out. Not a whole lot of highways. That makes for very difficult traveling arrangements. But look here. Isaiah 55:7-9, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But then look what it says, verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, you might think your way is better. You might think your way is a shorter route, but God already knows the end from the beginning. So he knows that if I take you that way, if I take you by the way of the Philistines, you're going to get scared and turn back. That's too much for you to handle right now. You're not prepared. You're not in the deep relationship that you need to be yet. You're still a baby. You're still drinking that milk. I had to get you off of the milk. I had to get you off of the simile.